Thank you, Mr. Parrish, and good afternoon, everyone. Good morning. I used to say good afternoon, sorry. I knew it was morning when I woke up this morning early on a Saturday. Anyway, it's always a pleasure to be in Cambridge. It is a beautiful ride over here. My wife was even saying, she goes, you know, even in the winter, it's gray, but there's still a certain beauty to winter. I said, yeah, I like the little snow, but it's nice. Anyway, I asked this question before and I got burned on it, but how many people here will be celebrating Christmas this year? I gave this before and somebody raised their hand because they was a grandchild of somebody, so I really felt bad because what I'm going to say is not good. Anyway, here's some Christmas facts. I know this is December 1st, but if you listen to the radio, if you watch TV, if you go outside, if you go to a store, if you wake up in the morning, you understand that the world is surrounded, engulfed in the Christmas time. 95% of Americans celebrate Christmas. 93% exchange gifts. 65% of Americans go to church or some kind of religious service on that day. 350 million future Christmas trees. 350 million future Christmas trees are growing right now somewhere on a U.S. farm. The U.S. produces 1.76 billion candy canes every year. The USPS, the Postal Service, sells 1.3 billion holiday stamps. And between Thanksgiving and Christmas, the Postal Service delivers 15.8 billion letters and packages for this time of year. Much less all the stuff that's going on in the stores and the shopping and so forth. My question, is this really the most wonderful time of the year? You know, we have that song, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Is it really the most wonderful time of the year? Now, as we heard in the sermonette, it's a wonderful day to come here and meet together with family, to be in church. But I've been doing some research on this holiday. And it's amazing how much there is information is out there on this day. There are numerous facts and ideas on the origin of Christmas. And I mentioned before to someone that I was going to give a message on Christmas, and they say, oh, you're not going to give one of those boring, it's pagan, and we don't celebrate Christmas because it's pagan. And I said, absolutely not. So let's get started. The first thing about Christmas is it's pagan. The origins is pagan. Everywhere I read, it's pagan. So I apologize to someone else that's going to celebrate Christmas this year. It's a pagan holiday. You cannot get around that fact. And I want to show you a little bit of history on Christmas. People are so wrapped up in the season, they celebrate this day, and they don't care, or they don't know the roots. You know, I've been listening, if you've watched any TV, there's a lot of things on there going on about people are pulling, there's atheists out there, which they have their own reasons for doing it, but they're pulling these nativity scenes off. They don't want people to have that. And we were listening to a broadcast, and he was saying how, well, they're pulling these nativity scenes off because they're taking away the real meaning of Christmas. You know, we want Jesus. And I said, well, the real meaning of Christmas is, in one sense, the atheists are right. But they're not right for why they're doing it. But is the season to be jolly? I don't really think it is. I know I'm preaching to the choir today if we don't celebrate Christmas. But it's easy sometimes to get caught up in all the trappings. Because we live in a country that's obsessed with Christmas. You know, Black Friday is now going into Thursdays on Thanksgiving. Christmas is like, they almost skip over Thanksgiving. It starts after Halloween anymore. Christmas music is everywhere. And it's difficult to not get those songs out of your head, you know, as you're driving and you start hearing these songs. And we hear songs of peace, songs of love, songs of joy, songs about the baby Jesus. Houses are decorated. People are wishing you happiness. They wish you a Merry Christmas. They wish you goodwill and peace on earth. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with wishing somebody goodwill, peace on earth? You know, when you look at, I know I have people at work, they say, well, you know, it's a nice time of the year. We get together as a family, and we sit around the fire, and we open gifts. We know Jesus was not born on this day, but you know what? We can celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I have a brother who celebrates that now, and that's his thinking. We know Jesus wasn't born on Christmas, but it's a time to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let's go back more than 2,000 years ago, before Jesus was even born. Back to ancient Mesopotamia. At this time of year, in December, the Mesopotamians believed that their god, Marduk, did battle with monsters of chaos. Their king was to be slain so that he could assist Marduk in the spirit world. But to preserve the king, a criminal was made into a mock king. He was treated as if he was a king for a day until he was murdered and the king was protected. I don't know why Marduk never figured that out, but that's another story. But year-end celebrations in which masters acted as slaves and slaves acted as masters became popular in several regions of the world. The festival was transformed, this festival of Marduk was transformed into the Persian Yalda, which means birth. It's a winter solstice celebration, which remains a social occasion in present-day Islamic Iran. There's another group called Mithras. Mithras worship a god called Mithra, hence the name Mithras. They celebrated the Yalda festival. Yalda had been celebrated for thousands of years, way before Christ. The Mithras believed that this night is the night of the birth of Mithra, a Persian god of light and truth. At the morning of the longest night of the year, the Mithra is born from a virgin mother. Very interesting. The eve of the Yalda has been a significance in the Iranian calendar. It is the eve of the birth of Mithra, the sun, S-U-N, god, who symbolized light, goodness, and strength on earth. Shabbat Yalda is a time of joy. In ancient times, it symbolized the triumph of the sun god over the powers of darkness. The Mithra religion was also very popular in Rome before, during, and after the birth of Christ. And there are a lot of similarities with the Christian religion. It's a very interesting study. Another Roman pagan holiday was Saturnalia. This is from the website True Origins of Christmas. Roman pagans first introduced the holiday of Saturnalia, a week-long period of lawlessness celebrated between December 17th and the 25th. During this period, Roman courts were closed, and Roman law dictated that no one could be punished for damaging property or injuring people during this week-long celebration. The festival began when Roman authorities chose an enemy of the Roman people to represent the Lord of Misrule. Each Roman community selected a victim whom they forced to indulge in food and other physical pleasures throughout the week. At the festival's conclusion, December 25th, Roman authorities believed that they were destroying the forces of darkness by brutally murdering this innocent man or woman. Again, this is the forefront. This is the beginning of Christmas. The ancient Greek writer, poet, and historian Lucian, in his dialogue entitled Saturnalia, describes the festival's observance in his time. In addition to human sacrifice, he mentions these customs: widespread intoxication, going from house to house while singing naked, rape and other sexual license, and consuming human-shaped biscuits, still produced in some English and most German bakeries during the Christmas season. Happy birthday, Jesus. Really? Do we think God and Jesus Christ think that this is a nice little family time to get together and celebrate his birth? Let's continue. In the 4th century, Christianity imported the Saturnalia festival, hoping to take the pagan masses in with it. Christian leaders succeeded in converting to Christianity large numbers of pagans by promising them they could continue to celebrate the Saturnalia as Christians. So going house to house, singing naked, widespread intoxication, rape, you can keep doing that if you come into the church. Seems kind of messed up, doesn't it? The problem was that there was nothing intrinsically Christian at all about Saturnalia. To remedy this, these Christian leaders named Saturnalia's concluding day, the end of Saturnalia, December 25th, to be Jesus' birthday. That's very nice of them. How about we take the Savior's birthday and put it here or here at the end of a festival? It's believed that Pope Julius I chose December 25th as a day to celebrate Saturnalia and made it the birthday of Christ. This time of year was chosen to help bring in the pagans to Christianity. From realtruth.org, by holding Christmas at the same time as traditional winter solstice festivals, church leaders increased the chances that Christmas would be popularly embraced, but gave us the ability to dictate how it was celebrated. By the Middle Ages, Christianity had, for the most part, replaced pagan religion. On Christmas, believers attended church, then celebrated raucously in a drunken, carnival-like atmosphere, similar to today's Mardi Gras. Each year, a beggar or student would be crowned the Lord of Misrule, and eager celebrants played the part of his subjects. The poor would go to the house of the rich and demand their best food and drink. If owners failed to comply, the visitors would most likely terrorize them with mischief. Kind of like Occupy Wall Street. Christmas became the time of year when the upper classes would repay their real or imagined debt to society by entertaining less fortunate citizens. It is a little interesting. I know we were talking about this on the way in again, how today they want to get rid of the nativity scene, which is understandable. The Christians, or these people back then, the church, whatever they were, they took this pagan celebration, pushed it into the church, said it's Christian, and they want to hold on to that for a couple thousand years. Now, these atheists are coming back and saying, you know what? We want to move God and everything out of Christmas. And these people say, we want to hold on to Christmas because it's about God. It's really, really messed up when you think about it. Christians had little success, however, refining the practice of Saturnalia. As Stephen Nissenbaum, professor of history at the University of Massachusetts, Amherst, writes, in return for ensuring massive observance of the anniversary of the Savior's birth by assigning it to this resonant date, the Church, for its part, tactically agreed to allow the holiday to be celebrated more or less the way it had always been. The earliest Christmas holidays were celebrated by drinking, sexual indulgence, singing naked in the streets, a precursor of modern caroling. I don't know why they have this thing about singing naked around this time of year, because it's cold, but they do. Some of the most depraved customs of the Saturnalia or carnival were intentionally revived by the Catholic Church in 1466, when Pope Paul II, for the amusement of his Roman citizens, forced Jews, again, to race naked through the streets of the city. An eyewitness account reports, before they were to run, the Jews were richly fed so as to make the race more difficult for them and at the same time more amusing for the spectators. They ran amid Rome's taunting shrieks and peals of laughter while the Holy Father stood upon a richly ornamented balcony and laughed heartily. The leader of the so-called Christian church would do this. And it's amazing. As part of the Saturnalia Carnival throughout the 18th and 19th centuries, this is not that long ago, rabbis of the ghetto in Rome were forced to wear clownish outfits and march through the city streets to the jeers of the crowd, pelted by a variety of missiles. When the Jewish community of Rome sent a petition in 1836 to Pope Gregory XVI, begging him to stop the annual Saturnalia abuse of the Jewish community, he responded, "It is not opportune to make any innovation." On December 25th, 1881, Christian leaders whipped the Polish masses into anti-Semitic frenzies that led to riots across the country. In Warsaw, 12 Jews were brutally murdered, huge numbers maimed, and many Jewish women were raped. 2 million rubles worth of property was destroyed in the celebration of Christmas. Again, happy birthday, Jesus. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Now he's talking about going into the ancient, to the other lands around Israel and becoming like they did, you know, taking in their pagan gods and so forth. But it's the same thing today. When you represent a church and you're supposed to represent Jesus Christ, you don't take in the world into your church and become like that. God is very clear here about not following other gods, other customs. We have seen how the celebration of Christmas has its origins in serving other gods with drunkenness and with perversion. Again, this is from truechurch.org. Yule is from Germanic paganism. In Scandinavia, the Norse celebrated Yule from December 21st, the winter solstice, through January. In recognition of the return of the sun, fathers and sons would bring home large logs, which they would set on fire. The people would feast until the logs burned out, which would take as many as 12 days. The Norse believed that each spark from the fire represented a new pig or calf that would be born during the coming year. The end of December was a perfect time for celebration in most areas of Europe. At that time of the year, most cattle were slaughtered so they would not have to be fed during the winter. For many, it was the only time of year where they had a supply of fresh meat. In addition, most wine and beer made during the year was finally fermented and ready for drinking. Yule celebrations were celebrations of nature, earth, fertility, nothing to do with the birth of Jesus or Christianity. And if you go back with the Yule celebrations today, it's a big movement again today with the celebration of earth and nature, animals over man. Again, the celebration of Yule was added to the Christmas celebration in order to rein in more converts. How about like going out today? We have, you know, we have Bible seminars, senior guy seminars, because I want to join your church, but I still want to keep all these other holy days. I have three wives, I have, you know, all this kind of stuff. Come on in. It's fun. It's more about numbers. One of the popular Christmas songs today, Deck the Halls, has its origin in Yule. Its lyric mentions singing Yuletide songs and ancient Yuletide celebrations. And there are still Yuletide celebrations today. So again, have nothing to do with the modern day Christmas. I did a little research and found that there are still quite a few people, individuals out there who celebrate Yuletide. And there's something I looked at. I found this at circlesanctuary.org, which is 13 ways to celebrate pagan Yuletide. It's nice to know that. So if you ever want to do it at home, there's 13 ways. Number one, create a pagan winter solstice framework for the entire holiday season. Understand that Christmas Eve and Christmas, New Year's Eve and New Year's Day have their origins in winter solstice celebrations of a variety of pagan cultures through the ages. That's not my words, that's their words. Decorate your home with sacred plants connected with winter solstice, evergreen wreaths and boughs, mistletoe, holly, and ivy. Harvest the Yule tree in a sacred way from a tree farm that produces sustainable agriculture. Kindle lights to represent the sun. Decorate with electric lights and candles. Recognize Santa as a multicultural, multi-religious character. Learn about the pagan roots of Santa and other winter solstices. Listen to pagan Yuletide music. Burn a Yule log. Meditate on the rising and or setting of the solstice sun. Join with others in celebrating pagan Yuletide. Then it's got here, which I find interesting. Contribute to a charity of your choice. Learn about sacred sites aligned with the winter solstice. Focus on world peace and planetary well-being in your rituals, meditations, prayers, and other workings. Peacemaking was part of winter solstice among many people in the past. Keep this tradition alive in the present and future. I find this very interesting. Of all the people that celebrate Yuletide or Christmas, these pagans have more understanding than most Christians, confessed Christians do, about the Christmas origins. The origins of Christmas, they're not pretty. Christmas is a culmination of the worship of other gods. In its history is paganism, perversion, murder, and of course idolatry. Please turn with me to 3 John. 3 John 11, 3 John verse 11. In 3 John verse 11, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Is Christmas evil? How can it not be with its origins? It is certainly not from God. A few more facts. A traditional Christmas dinner in early England was the head of a pig prepared with mustard. That sounds good, doesn't it? That'd be a nice birthday present, wouldn't it? Historians have traced some of the current traditions surrounding Father Christmas or Santa Claus back to ancient Celtic roots. Father Christmas's elves are the modernization of the nature folk of the pagan religions. His reindeer are associated with the horned god, which is one of the pagan deities. And what about Santa Claus? He's a jolly old character. Gives gifts to children. Nothing could be wrong with that. Where does he come from? The origin of Santa Claus from stnicholascenter.org. Nicholas was born in Papara. This is one of them. There are several different St. Nicks they go back to. But this one, Nicholas was born in Papara, Turkey in 270 and later became Bishop of Myra. He died in 345 on December 6th. He was only named a saint in the 19th century. Nicholas was among the most senior bishops who convened the Council of Nicaea in 325 and created the New Testament and helped create the New Testament, according to this. The text they produced portrayed Jews as the children of the devil who sentenced Jesus to death. So in his New Testament that he helped create, the Jews were evil. In 1087, a group of sailors who idolized Nicholas moved his bones from Turkey to a sanctuary in Bari, Italy. There, Nicholas supplanted a female boon-giving deity called the Grandmother of Pascua, Epiphania, who used to fill the children's stockings with her gifts. The grandmother was ousted from her shrine at Bari, which became the center of the Nicholas cult. Members of this group gave each other gifts during a pageant they conducted annually on the anniversary of Nicholas's death, December 6th. The Nicholas cult spread north until it was adopted by German and Celtic pagans. These groups worshipped a pantheon led by Woden, their chief god, and the father of Thor, Balder, and Ti. Woden had a long white beard and rode a horse through the heavens one evening each autumn. When Nicholas merged with Woden, he shed his Mediterranean appearance, grew a beard, mounted a flying horse, rescheduled his flight for December, and donned heavy winter clothing. In a bid for pagan adherence in Northern Europe, the Catholic Church adopted the Nicholas cult and taught that he did, and they should, distribute gifts on December 25th instead of December 6th. If they can change Sabbath to Sunday, they can do that as well. It's an easy thing. In 1809, the novelist Washington Irving, most famous for his The Legend of Sleepy Hollow and Rip Van Winkle, wrote a satire of Dutch culture entitled Knickerbocker History. The satire refers several times to the white-bearded flying horse riding St. Nicholas using his Dutch name, Santa Claus. Dr. Clement Moore, a professor at Union Seminary, read Knickerbocker History, and in 1822 he published a poem based on the character of Santa Claus. "'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in the hope that St. Nicholas soon would be there." Moore innovated by portraying a Santa with 8 reindeer who descended through the chimney. See, he evolved into what we have today, or they have today. The Bavarian illustrator Thomas Nass almost completed the modern picture of Santa Claus. from 1862 through 1886, based on Moore's poem, Nast drew more than 2,200 cartoon images of Santa for Harper's Weekly. Before Nast, St. Nicholas had been pictured as everything from a stern-looking bishop to a gnome-like figure in a frock. Nast also gave Santa a home at the North Pole, his workshop filled with elves, and his list of the good and bad children of the world. All Santa was missing was his red outfit. In 1931, that was taken care of. The Coca-Cola Corporation contracted the Swedish commercial artist Hagan Sundblom to create a Coke-drinking Santa. Sundblom modeled his Santa on his friend Lou Prentice. Chosen for his cheerful, chubby face, the corporation insisted that Santa's fur-trimmed suit be bright Coca-Cola red. And Santa was born, a blend of Christian crusader, pagan god, and commercial idol. They really moved him on. He is someone we should definitely tell our children about. Saint Nick. Santa Claus is set up as God to children. He's always watching. He knows when you're good and bad. He brings gifts. He has magical powers. Parents lie to their children about Santa Claus, and they get very upset if you tell the truth to their children. Children are taught that Santa, the Easter Bunny, and the Tooth Fairy are all real. They eventually learn that they were deceived. What do they think about God when we tell them that God is real? Is he just something that we made up as well? What about the Christmas tree? You say, boy, he really hates Christmas, doesn't he? This is under religioustolerance.com. Just as people today decorate their homes during the festive season with pine, spruce, and fir trees, ancient peoples hung evergreen boughs over their doors and windows. In many countries, it was believed that evergreens would keep away witches, ghosts, evil spirits, and illness. In the Northern Hemisphere, the shortest day and longest night of the year falls on December 21st or December 22nd and is called the winter solstice. Many ancient people believed that the sun was a god and that the winter came every year because the sun god had become sick and weak. So God becomes sick and weak during the winter. They celebrated the solstice because it meant that at last the sun god would begin to get well. Evergreen boughs reminded them of all the green plants that would grow again when the sun god was strong and the summer would return. So we bring these trees in our house to make God feel better. Early Romans marked the solstice with a feast called the Saturnalia in honor of Saturn, the god of agriculture. The Romans knew that the solstice meant that soon farms and orchards would be green and fruitful. To mark the occasion, they decorated their homes and temples with evergreen boughs. In Northern Europe, the mysterious Druids, the priests of the ancient Celts, also decorated their temples with evergreen boughs as a symbol of everlasting life. The fierce Vikings in Scandinavia thought that evergreens were the special plant of the sun god Balder. Germany is credited with starting the Christmas tree tradition, as we now know, in the 16th century, when devout Christians brought decorated trees into their homes. Some built Christmas pyramids of wood and decorated them with evergreens and candles if wood was scarce. It is widely held that believed that Martin Luther, the 16th century Protestant reformer, first added lighted candles to a tree. Walking toward his home on one winter evening, composing a sermon, he was awed by the brilliance of stars twinkling amidst evergreens. To capture the scene for his family, he erected a tree in the main room and wired its branches with lighted candles. Most 19th century Americans found Christmas trees an oddity. The first record of one being on display was in the 1830s by the German settlers of Pennsylvania, although trees had become a tradition in many German homes much earlier. But as late as the 1840s, Christmas trees were seen as pagan symbols and not accepted by most Americans. But as you know, they're accepted now. Turn with me to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Jeremiah 10, verse 2 to 5. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. for the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. We see that a custom of some of the Gentile nations to have a decorated tree in their homes, they had it many, many, many years ago. And it looks, according to this, that the Gentiles at that time, they were actually worshiping these trees as gods, that they could do things for them. God, through Jeremiah, is mocking them in a way, saying that this inanimate object, how can it be a god? How can it help you in any way? For our point today, we see the custom of a decorated tree has its roots in paganism and idolatry. How about mistletoes, wreaths, and poinsettias? Long before it was used as a kiss encourager, during the Christmas season, mistletoe had long been considered to have magical powers by Celtic and Teutonic peoples. It was said to have the ability to heal wounds and increase fertility. Celts hung mistletoe in their homes in order to bring themselves good luck and to ward off evil spirits. The modern Christmas custom of displaying a wreath on the front door of one's house is borrowed from ancient Rome's New Year's celebrations. Romans wished each other good health by exchanging branches of evergreens. They called these gifts Strenia after Strenia, the goddess of health. It became the custom to bend these branches into a ring and display them on doorways. And the poinsettia, traditionally an American Christmas flower, originally grew in Mexico, where it was known as the flower of the holy night. It was first brought to America by Joel Poinsett in 1829. So even a lot of these little innocent things we see that surround Christmas, so many have their origin in pagan customs. They're honoring a god of health, a god of fertility, a god of this. And people, you hang that on the wall back there. You hang those on your doors, and people just don't understand what the symbolism of those. In early 17th century, a wave of religious reform changed the way Christmas was celebrated in Europe. When Oliver Cromwell and his Puritan forces took over England in 1645, they vowed to rid England of decadence, and as part of their effort, canceled Christmas. It's kind of amazing when you think about that. They canceled Christmas because it was a time of debauchery, a time of evil. By popular demand, though, Charles II was restored to the throne, and with him came the return of the popular holiday. The Pilgrims, English separatists that came to America in 1620, were even more orthodox in their Puritan beliefs than Cromwell. As a result, Christmas was not a holiday in early America. And from 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in Boston. Anyone exhibiting the Christmas spirit was fined 5 shillings. By contrast, in the Jamestown settlement, Captain John Smith reported that Christmas was enjoyed by all and passed without incident. After the American Revolution, English customs fell out of favor, including Christmas. In fact, Congress was in session on December 25th, 1789, the first Christmas under America's new Constitution. Christmas wasn't declared a federal holiday until June 26, 1870. And it wasn't to bring Christians, at that time, I believe, it wasn't to bring Christians into the church. It was to bring money into the stores. You know, back in the, you've all heard of the 12 Days of Christmas. The 12 Days of Christmas was originally written to help Catholic children in England remember different articles of faith during the persecution of Protestant monarchs. They knew the church was, they had enough evil at the time. A lot of people were leaving because they believed Protestant over Catholicism. So they wanted to teach their kids what they believed was true. The true love represented God and the gifts of all different ideas. The partridge in a pear tree was Christ. The two turtle doves were the Old and the New Testament. 3 French hens, faith, hope, and charity, the theological virtues. The 4 calling birds, the 4 gospels, the 5 golden rings, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, geese a-laying, 6 Kislev, the 6 days of creation. 7 swans of swimming, the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. 8 maids of milking, the 8 Beatitudes. 9 ladies dancing, the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. 10 lords leaping, the 10 commandments. 11 pipers piping, the 11 faithful apostles. 12 drummers thrumming, the 12 points of doctrine in the Apostles' Creed. It's interesting. Have you ever wondered how Christmas became so commercialized? Part of the reason is during World War II, it was necessary for Americans to mail Christmas gifts early for the troops. Because December 25th, you had to mail them, back in the day, the USPS wasn't that fast, so you had to mail them several weeks in advance. So if you wanted to get your G.I. Joe over there, a whatever, you had to send it early December, late November. So merchants joined in the effort to remind the public to shop and mail early. So if you want to get your those troops and from you know things, you got to start your Christmas shopping early December or late November. The shopping season is getting longer and longer. Like I said before, Black Friday is now becoming Black Thursday. Thanksgiving is kind of overlooked to do shopping. Greed rules. What about Christmas and gift giving? The tradition of giving gifts has strong association, again, with paganism. The Roman festival of Saturnalia featured periods of gift giving. This idea was later incorporated into the traditional Christmas celebrations. The gifts started out very modest and evolved to include more elaborate expressions of love. This was not met with full acceptance by some Christians who disliked the pagan connection, but they certainly changed their tune. How do we celebrate someone's birthday? If you're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ and you give gifts to someone else, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. How about like we get together here today and let's say we want to celebrate Dan Miller's birthday. I don't know what day Dan Miller's birthday is. It doesn't matter. They don't know what day Jesus' birthday is either. But since Dan is an elder, I'm sure he would like to see more people in the local church. So let's have his birthday. We'll move it to Halloween, if that's okay. Maybe we can pull in a few trick-or-treaters off the street, bring them in, and say, keep your costumes on, that's fine, but please come to church. And we'll tell you about Dan when you come into church. October 31st will from now on be Dan's official birthday. We'll be meeting here. By the way, Dan's not invited. In fact, I don't even think Dan wants us to celebrate a special day. But that's no matter. We're going to do it anyway because it's going to be fun. Please bring gifts for one another. Don't worry about Dan. Bring all the gifts you want. It's his birthday, but it has nothing to do with what Dan wants. We can start shopping the day after Labor Day, get an early start to buy all those gifts for Dan's birthday. Dan won't care. It's kind of silly when you think about it that way. If you're your child, you think God the Father and Jesus Christ born on a certain day. It's not evident in the Bible when it is. And how disgusting. I have 3 sons. I wouldn't want people celebrating their birthdays and incorporate evil things to celebrate their birthdays, and they don't care. It's just, it doesn't make sense. Please turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For now you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And it is almost some of the things I couldn't even read because I knew there'd be children here. that they did on Christmas and some of the disgusting things they did in the darkness to celebrate this day. We have to rise above the lunacy. And it is. It's lunacy that is Christmas. It is a shame that they take the beautiful birth of our Savior and put it on this day. They pollute it with paganism. They pollute it with greed. The story of the birth of Christ is a beautiful, wonderful story. It is covered in Luke 1 and Luke 2, and I go back and read that. We're not going to do it today, but it's a beautiful story about the birth of Christ. And it is interesting, though, when you think about that, that Matthew only covered the conception and how Mary and Joseph reacted. There's nothing about the birth. Mark and John skip right over the birth of Jesus. Only Luke records the whole thing, and he apparently forgot to add the date. Kind of tells you that we're maybe not supposed to celebrate that day. It certainly seems like if we were to celebrate the birth of Christ, that one of them, one of the gospel writers, would have mentioned it. Or maybe Peter, Paul, James, or Jude, or the writer of Hebrews would have mentioned it. You think God the Father would have slipped it in somewhere? Or Jesus himself would have mentioned it if he wanted to celebrate his birthday. He could have mentioned it right before he went back to be with his Father. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And don't forget my birthday, boys. He didn't say that. He never mentioned his birth in there. I mean, it's in there, but he never mentioned about celebrating his birthday. God has given us this group, this family we heard about in the sermonette today. He has given us days to celebrate. He has given us days that focus on Jesus the Christ. Beautiful days of meaning and life. And let's turn all the way to Leviticus. Leviticus 23. Verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. These are the days you are to celebrate. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 16. I know we will not be collecting an offering, but I just want to read from there. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14. Deuteronomy 16, verses 14 to 17. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, your family. 7 days, and this is talking about the people of the tabernacle, but 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you are surely rejoiced. 3 times a year all your males shall gather before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we know that encompasses all the holy days. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. God's festivals, he's given us days that are good, holy days. He has given us days to worship him, to rejoice in his plan. He says to come on these days with the spirit of giving, with the spirit of love, instead of what can I get this year. God's festivals focus on him and his plan, and they really do focus on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was very clear in his instructions to Israel when they went into battle. He wanted them to destroy everything. He did not want their customs and their idol worships influence his people. You know, we can read the Old Testament sometime, and we can read when the prophets, and we can read, when they were told to go into these other nations, they were told to kill man, woman, and child. And we think, how? If there was a king today that did that, the media would be all over him. But they were told to go in and wipe out evil. That's what they were told to do. And of course, you know, as we know, they didn't always do that. Time after time, as we read about the kings of Israel, they set up idols and wrong places to worship God. Even the good kings, some of the good kings, and you can read about them in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, they did right in the sight of the Lord, but they did not always take down the idols. They did not always get rid of every bit of evil that was over there. The first two commandments are very explicit. And I'll just read this, Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Christmas is a pagan celebration for other gods. It has been twisted, manipulated into a celebration, a perverted celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. As we discussed earlier, it's just a mess what's going on out there. I do not think Jesus, the Christ, would be too fond of us or anyone celebrating his birthday and mixing it with his paganism. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now down to chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to separate ourselves from the ways of this world, from the evil of this world. Now, they can put up the pretty lights, they can make it look nice and pretty. The world has tried to clean up this pagan holiday, and they made it a time of peace, a time of goodwill, a time of family. Everyone sitting around the fireplace having a good time. But you know what? You can put lipstick on a pig, and it's still a pig. You can clean up Christmas, but it's still bad. Christmas does not bring goodwill and peace on earth. It never did. It never will. We know Jesus will. Only the celebration of the true Jesus can do that. Turn with me to Zechariah 14:16. One last scripture. Zechariah 14:16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King of the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That will be a worldwide celebration. They will learn, we will learn, all will learn peace and goodwill towards all men. Someday the whole world will know and understand what we know. They will know that, you know what, your customs, your ways, we don't want them in God's family. God's ways, God's customs are better. They're true. Christmas has a rather nasty past, an ugly past, and it has no future. We read signs that read, "Put Christ back in Christmas." He was never there, never will be there. God has given us the true holy days to celebrate.